For this day, for the ringing out of the blessings of praising God, that is also a part of the very basics of the Christian life, and how our hearts have already been blessed by the singing, by the participation of this congregation together in worship. And we pray that our clear focus shall continue to be upon Christ, who made us one in Himself, who made us His church, and who prepares us to go to the ends of the earth with the good news. We pray as we begin a wonderful season of the celebration of the coming of Christ, that it also shall be a time of commitment to the sending of Christ, His love and His message of salvation and eternal redemption to the ends of the earth. We thank You for Your messenger today, for our brother Cliff Barrows, and ask that You would use him to speak to our hearts in a very significant way. We thank You for these young people and for Rusty and his leadership, for the fine school they represent. Continue to do Your work, O God, across all barriers, and help us to know that the greatest thing we have to sing about is Jesus Christ. We pray that we shall make those decisions that need to be made this hour, and not just in this church, but wherever people gather in the name of Christ, in every church, that people will commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we ask it. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is this morning to be here with you, to be back home, and to be able to share in our worship and praise of our wonderful Lord. And as the choir stood in the aisle this morning to sing our opening anthem of praise, my mind immediately, as it has been all the last 2 weeks, went back to that opening Sunday in our service at Hong Kong Stadium, when the choir sang the same anthem. And I understood every word of it in Chinese because I knew the music, but that's all the real only reason why. And it blessed my heart, and these hymns of praise and the hymns of Zion are known and sung around the world wherever believers gather today. And I appreciate, Ernest, the privilege of reporting back to the folks here at home to say a couple of things that are upon my heart, most of all to thank you for your continued interest and your prayers for the work of the Billy Graham Association, to be sure, but for, in a greater, far larger dimension, the work of the kingdom of God around the world. And I hope that as we look at our days of prayer this coming week, that we earnestly take that schedule and we pray for the countries, the people involved, the people you know, the people that you've heard about. Let's ask God to put names and faces and places upon our praying, that they may become very dear and precious to us. And the more we see of God's moving around the world, the more I'm impressed upon how little advantage I take of what we have here at home. To pray, to do, to give, to be available. And it is my earnest desire that this morning, in just a few moments that we have, as I share a few highlights with you, that your eyes again will be lifted up and that you will see a part of that harvest field that is all around us, really, but in a very special way that's in the Far East. I'd like to read just a few verses from John chapter 4. You can listen, or if you want the Bible there in the pew, you know the text well. It's a marvelous chapter of the wonderful encounter of Jesus with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. I've never ceased to have read this passage in recent months and even years when I marveled what the disciples missed because they weren't there. That's always seemed strange to me, that the 12 disciples all had to go look for food, and they left Jesus alone at the well. I don't know whether they had a fast food place or what to get lunch with, but they all took off. I think maybe one reason might have been, and this is just conjecture on my part, the Hebrews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And they left Jesus there because perhaps they didn't want to be caught in what they would think would be an embarrassing situation. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do know that they missed one of the most exciting interviews that we have ever recorded for us. And when they came back, they were amazed, and they said, "Master, it's time to eat." And he said, "Well, I have food to eat that you know not of." And beginning with verse 35, he went on to say, because they had seen the people come back, this woman who had brought her many friends and the whole town back to hear Jesus, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And here is that saying true: one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. For over 40 years, I've had the joy with a wonderful band of men and with Mr. Graham of reaping in a harvest field whereupon we bestowed no labor. Not that we didn't labor when we were there, because harvesters labor. A harvest time is an exciting time in any part of the world. It's not so exciting, perhaps, for those who have to labor, and yet the anticipation of the harvest, the reward of the harvest, is something they look forward to, and they've worked hard all year. And I remember so well my father, after having labored all year, would call in a special team of harvesters, and they would come. And I would watch in amazement as a little boy as they all went to work, and everyone had their job to do, even Mom and all the ladies in the neighborhood, because they prepared the meal for lunchtime, and boy did we eat. They had to feed them. But the labor was done by my father, by the other farmers in the area, and no more is this true than when we look at the spiritual harvest, and particularly in the Far East where we've just come from.
And as I talk for a few moments and I mention figures to you, I just hope that they won't bounce off your mind and your heart, and you would say perhaps, well, there they go again. Surely it's just another one of those things. May God forbid that either you or I, in hearing a report of what God is doing in any part of the world, and you can't listen but what you're amazed. When you see the eastern part of Europe, when you see these areas in South America, where you see for the first time people have a chance to hear what you and I hear Sunday after Sunday. And on the radio, any time of the day we want to turn on a Christian radio station, we can get them. If we want Christian television, we can get it. They can't get it in the other parts of the world. And when we talk about these numbers and figures, oh, my friends, I hope you realize this isn't just a report of success. That's not what it is at all. It's a report of the hunger of the people of God and harvest time that is now open before the world as it has never been before in the history of the world. The meetings in Hong Kong had been in preparation for a year. We'd been there before. They had taken again by faith the Hong Kong Stadium. A stadium seating some 29,000 people. The whole area of Hong Kong and Kowloon on the peninsula and the islands there around that area, known as the territory, the new territories, is going back from British rule to Chinese rule in 1997. There are about 6 million plus people in that area. Of that number, about 200,000 profess Christianity. So you can see there's a vast harvest field. There's a vast multitude of people that are caught right in the very heart of the economic, political, cultural center of that part of the world. Traffic going in and through and out, both into China and then on over to other parts of the Far East and into the West, where people have never heard the message of God's love. And so 890 churches became involved in preparing for those meetings. And it was exciting as they began to see how people could be involved. Over 20,000 volunteers of those people who were members of the churches became involved. Over 6,000 of them in the counselor training programs. Week after week, studying the material that had been prepared for them and had been printed in the various languages, some 6 or 7 languages in that immediate area. And then we had the people that registered for the choir, and they sang in the choir. Almost 6,000 people who had signed up to sing. And then we had 3,000 young people, Scott, who were just really excited about sharing Christ in the neighborhood. And the American Tract Society printed 1 million special flyers that had a beautiful invitation to the meetings, but had the plan of salvation in it. And these 3,000 young people met on a Sunday afternoon before the meetings began, and they went all through that whole area, giving them to people and giving them a personal invitation to the meetings. We came just a few days before and had the joy of meeting with our missionaries from many different organizations, some 180 of them. Many of them had never even met together before on the field like that. They were busy in their own work. They were giving their time and their energies to their own schedules, and they just didn't have a chance to meet. But we met together and began to feel the heart cry of these dear missionaries who had given their lives in this country. And now were excited that maybe for the first time people were going to come and hear who had never heard before. And so we met together to ask God to meet with us in that crusade that was scheduled for 5 days. It began on Wednesday. And the stadium officials and the traffic control people, kind of with a tongue in cheek, kind of smiling, said, well, you'll have plenty of space. We won't worry about it. We had asked them to be sure and help us prepare for others who might not be able to get a seat. And they said, well, we can, if the weather's nice, you can use the field and maybe you can get a few thousand out on the field. The exciting thing was on that first Wednesday when the meetings began, over 40,000 people flooded that stadium to overflowing. They didn't know what to do with the people, but they managed to take care of them. And they'd made provision then for a stadium across the street, an athletic field, a series of soccer fields. No stands, but just wide open spaces where they could stand or seat upwards to 50 to 60,000 people. But we'd made arrangements. The committee there had made arrangements that if we had any overflow, we could put them there. We have large video walls in that field, about 24 television sets all stacked together, and in the technology it formed a video wall so they could see it well. We had diamond vision in the stadium where we were, so they people in the farthest corners could see the stadium and see the meeting on a screen about the size of the front of this auditorium. And so we saw the people come. The choir was there to sing, and everyone was in their place. And the thing that you notice, first of all, you notice the discipline of the people, the fact that they're eager to come and they're listening. They're attentive. They watch, they sing, they follow, and they sat, and they enjoyed, and they participated. And then Mr. Graham, with an interpreter, began to preach. A simple gospel message, but profound in its outreach and its effect, as he tried to present again the truth of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. His interpreter was named Young Man. That was his first name, Young Man Chan. And he was a young man. We had a little box built so that when he stood up, he was as tall as Billy Graham. And as they preached, he preached, and Bill preached. It reminded me so much of the days in Korea with Billy Kim. And some of our service personnel were there. And one of the young men in uniform, one of the U.S. soldiers, looked up and said, listen to that sermon. Listen to Billy Kim. He's preaching up a storm. And the other service men said, yes, and Billy Graham's doing a good job interpreting for him, too. You sort of felt that way as young man Chen, preaching away and talking with Bill about it after the service. He said, man, it just draws it out of you. And they were preaching, and people were listening to the message of God's love, and to the message of the cross, and to the message that God cared enough to send his son to die on that cross. It's hard for us in this culture, in this society, to realize that the vast numbers of the world have never heard about a God like that. But they listened. And when the invitation was given, so many people got up to come forward. They didn't know how to handle them or how to get people to them. It was like reporting from almost from Hungary last year, you recall, when we were at Budapest. They came and they stood in front of the stand, and their black heads, they're all black-headed. And the other nights they came with umbrellas, but you just saw a sea of black heads there and people talking and sharing. And then the announcement came on the PA system that we had to stay there and sing a while when the meeting was over so they could dismiss the people orderly so we wouldn't cause confusion. Well, that was the first night. The next night, the effects of Typhoon Mike that swept across Vietnam hit the area, and we got the wind and the rain. And all day long, the wind blew and the rain came, and we thought, well, we'll see what happens this evening. But you know, 60,000 people came in the wind and the rain. Their umbrellas would get caught in the rain. Bev sitting there on the platform next to me, the gust of wind caught and just turned the umbrella inside out. And that was how fierce it was. In fact, we had to tie the cover that we had over the organ. It was a tarp that had blue stripes. It was lightweight, weatherproof material, but about 20 feet long. And the wind was catching it and blowing it, so we tied it around John Innes' waist so he wouldn't... we wouldn't lose the tarp. And he sat on the organ with that trailing tarp going out, and he ended up playing, Nancy, with an umbrella over his head and his hand under the covers. He was playing with one hand and a foot. We couldn't even uncover the piano. And yet the people were there. The choir was there. They sat. They listened. They heard. And they responded again. The next night it poured. 3 nights of the 5 it poured. And the people came. The last night, every night, the attendance growing, because they would go home and share with their friends that something was happening, that in the midst of confusion, in the midst of uncertainty, and there is great uncertainty and fear about what the future is going to hold, and a lot of people are trying to make their plans to leave the area, but it becomes one of the greatest challenges and opportunities for the church that they ever had. And so in the midst of that situation, a message of hope, a message of challenge for the church to face the future, with the message of Jesus Christ was given. And on the last day, just 2 weeks ago today, the sun came out like it is right now. The rains had stopped. We had been told the night before, if we want to get to the meeting, we got to come at least 2.5 hours early. And the inspector with a smile told the fellow, that means Billy Graham too. He won't get in if he doesn't get here early. The press was so great. The people were just jamming. There was just 1 or 2 major thoroughfares to both of those stadiums. And 1.5 hours before the meetings began, they had to block the traffic. And when you looked at the street, and some from a high vantage point, and those high towers and those big condominiums looking down, it looked like a big dragon winding its way through the street as the masses of people came to hear. And Bill preached on Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 profound points. God, the cross of Jesus Christ shows the depth of man's sin and the depth of his love and the only way to salvation, the only way for everlasting life. And 103,000 people, they said, were in both of these stadiums. 15,000 in the streets outside, and they turned thousands of people away who wanted to hear but couldn't hear. When the invitation was given again, both in the other stadium and here in the Hong Kong stadium where we were, they responded by the thousands. And during those 5 nights, 24,000 people came to make their commitments to Christ. Nearly 70% were for the first time to invite Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And it has been conservatively estimated that perhaps the church in Hong Kong has increased by 10% in those 5 days because it was harvest time. And because so many people became involved, they'd been praying. Over 4,300 met in all-night prayer meetings. And they were praying that God the Holy Spirit would do something unusual. And the report from the Christian leaders since we've been back is not only was it an evangelistic service, it's the nearest thing to revival that territory had ever seen in its history. I don't know. But that's what they are saying, and I know this morning that there's a great sense of encouragement. There's a continuing moving of God's Spirit in that area. But one of the other exciting dimensions, the reason why it has taken on such proportions, is that right above the stadium in a large parking area, Johnny Lenning and a wonderful crew of people had erected Circuit City. You'd think it was a circus when you went in there, everybody running around. But we had 27 buildings where interpreters, electronic equipment, all that took that was necessary to take the signal from right there on the platform, send it up to the satellite some 22,000 miles, and relaying it to other satellites. This service was going to over 30 countries, translated in over 48 different languages all across the Far East. 70,000 points of origination had been prepared. there were over 400,000 counselors who in the past 6 months have been trained. Materials have been printed in all these languages. They've been studying the Christian life and witness courses. They've been studying how to lead their friends to Christ. They've taken the follow-up courses, how to teach them the Word of God when it's over. And that signal going up was coming down and is even now during these weeks of December through video and through delayed release on national television. It was coming down into countless thousands of places. In India alone, 66,000 separate crusade origination points are being prepared or are in the process of taking place. Some of them are homes. Some of them are churches, small churches. Some of them are only 10 or 15 or 20 people. Other places there are 15 and 20,000. They're watching on big screens as they're hearing the message proclaimed in their language in these other parts of the world. It's only in these last few years that that would have been possible. It would have been possible 10 years ago. But because the technology is there, we have the ability to take the message of God's love to these other parts of the world. The Solomon Islands, we haven't heard, even begun to hear the reports yet, but in the Solomon Islands, there on in Honiara, is that the way you pronounce it? The town on Guadalcanal. Some of you folks, maybe it were in the Second World War, remember the name of that area. The town has 36,000 people. The believers said, let's take the stadium. Seats 12,000. They didn't know how many would be there, but the first night, 12,000 people filled the stadium and 3,000 on the sides, watching not Billy Graham in person, watching on an improvised big screen that they made out of planks painted white, and they rigged the scaffolding up, and they had that big screen, and they took the signal from the satellite, and they projected it on the screen, and they heard the message of God's love. And when the invitation was given in the Solomon Islands, thousands of miles away from Hong Kong, hundreds of people got up and came. Oh, I want to trust Christ. I want to give my heart to Him. I want to know what it is to be saved. And the counselors were there with the material to help them. In Taiwan, hundreds of centers were prepared. They received the signal by satellite, and they had these television sets in their churches and their homes all around. This is repeated over and over and over again in that part of the world where the millions still have never heard. So much is happening in our world today, and our thoughts, of course, and our prayers ought to be with our dear men in the service and women in the service in Saudi Arabia, and we ought to be praying for our president, and we ought to be praying for Saddam Hussein. We pray for President Bush. Let's pray for Saddam Hussein as well. They did in Nineveh's day, and the whole country repented. But we wonder, what is God doing? What yet needs to be developed? What needs to take place in God's divine economy? We know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We believe that with all of our heart, and we keep looking at the prophetic signs, and we keep projecting this and that and the other. Listen, there's only one thing that needs to be left yet to be fulfilled before Christ returns and calls us as the church to be His bride. And that is for the door of God's mercy to be shut. But He in His mercy is extending it and opening it now so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to the people who have never heard. Last Sunday in Birmingham, some Samford students were there, kids, and I was so thrilled to see them. And a beautiful lady who was a graduate this spring from Alabama University came up to me and she said, I don't know what it's going to mean, but she said, I am giving my life to the Lord for full-time Christian service, and I want to take the gospel to the mission field. Will you pray for me? And I prayed for her, and then a couple young men came up too. God is moving in the hearts of young people today in this country and around the world to invest their life in something that has a future and a hope. and they're tired of the secularism and the humanistic philosophy of life that says, I am it and I can do what I want and when I get it, I'm satisfied. Listen, they're finding out that it doesn't satisfy. The only thing that really satisfies is what you commit your life to that has an eternal dimension to it. And moms and dads, that goes for you and me as well. I had the joy of my Billy and I and Johnny of visiting with Melanie Smith. We had the joy of bringing Melanie to Hong Kong. Well, she got there under her own steam. We had the joy of taking care of her after she got there. And we had visits with her. I didn't get to visit with her very much, but my Billy did and Johnny did. And some of us have read her letters that she's written back since. And here is a young lady that is in the midst of a nation that is so open in parts to the truth of the Word of God, but there are so few, it seems, to be able to give them the message of Christ. And she's there combating in a very real way the enemy in her soul and the enemy that would defeat and discourage and hinder her. And she wants her light to shine and she's asking for us to pray for her. Oh, pray for Melanie. You know her. You've seen her face. You know her dear parents who members here. Let's remember her. But let's in doing so say, oh God, let me be ready to do what you want me to do here in this land where I live. It's easy for some of us who've seen these parts of the world, like dear Dr. Davis and others. The need is great, and yet so many of us, and I'm including myself, we come back home and life continues as usual because we have everything we think we need. But may I remind you that at this season of the year, when there are more suicides, there are more disappointments, there are more deaths, there's more sorrow than any other time of year, right now at this holiday season, you and I have the privilege of being a radiant witness to the grace of God and the gift of His grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. What it requires of you is a readiness of heart and mind to be available to Him. Earlier this year, we were in the Reichstag Platz in Berlin. We had the privilege of having a meeting when the wall came down. We had been there 30 years ago. We had the last meeting when the wall went up where the East and West could get together. Now in God's providence, we were there for the first one when the wall came down. It was a tremendously moving time for all of us on the team. One of the reporters that was there, asked one of the ladies who'd come from the church in the East, he said, what were you looking for when you came across the border for the first time? And this lady said an interesting thing. She said, we wanted to have Bibles and we wanted to hear the church bells ring. We wanted somebody to give us a Bible, and we wanted to hear the church bells ring again. And the reporter said, did you? Sadly, she said, no, where we crossed, no one was there to give us a Bible. And we didn't hear the church bells ring. They gave us German marks. We went to the street to look in the shops. But what we were hungry for most was the Word of God. We'd had it preached to us. We had a few Bibles, but we wanted to be given Bibles. I'm happy to say that there were people there in other parts along the border giving Bibles, and thousands were given out. But she did not get one, and the bells of the church, the message of good news, the message of freedom, if you please, they wanted to hear it run. And they didn't hear it. I wonder, we have the Bibles. Our neighbor may not appreciate them like we do. But if he sees the living word revealed in your life by a witness that your life brings, and if he hears the message of your life, the bells ringing clear that your life and heart is committed to a person and you do have purpose and meaning in your life and there's something different about you and your family, that's the message of the church that we have to give, and it's the message that you and I have to give. And I would simply say as I close, are we ready to let him do in our life what he wants to do? Are we ready to be available to him? Am I ready as a young man or young woman to say, Lord, I want to commit my life to you at whatever cost. Here I am. I surrender my life to you. Am I ready as a husband in my home and with my family and with my wife and my children to acknowledging areas where I fail to say, I'm ready, dear God, to be that man by your grace and by your strength? I was reminded so much of home, and I am now my father's near the pearly gates. And I would appreciate your prayers. And I had a call again from my sister Judy last night. I wish I were there. We were there on our way out to Hong Kong. I told him who I was, but he wasn't quite sure I was Cliff. He kept talking about Cliff. So I thought to myself, well, I'm going to ask him a few questions about Cliff. I said, what kind of a boy was Cliff? Was he a good boy? Well, I shouldn't have gotten into that too much, but I began to probe him. You know, I was checking up on myself. My dad's mind is keen. He can think about things in the past very clearly, but he can't see. He has a little difficulty hearing. He's filled with cancer. And there's nothing in this life worth living for him. He wants to go home so badly. But I was asking about Cliff. And then I said to him, Dad, what did you want Cliff to be? And he said, well, his mother and I wanted him to be a surgeon. And he took his hand. He said he had good hands. We just thought he'd make a good surgeon. I said, well, why didn't he become a surgeon? He thought for a moment and he said, well, God had something else for him to do. I said, are you sorry that he isn't a doctor? And with a little half smile, he said, oh no. He couldn't do anything else but be what God wanted him to be. I thought, Dad, you're saying it so right and so true. But am I ready for the next year ahead? Dad used to take me to the Yosemite National Park. And as a boy, I'd stand there and the guide would gather with the guests right at the foot of Glacier Point. And right at dusk time, we'd listen carefully and a voice from over Glacier Point would say, are you ready, Camp Curry? We'd hear it clearly. And then our guide would put his hands over his mouth and he'd say, yes, we are ready. Let the fire fall. And that big heaping coals of redwood ash, which they'd been burning all day, the men up on the top with big brooms with large blades would push those coals over the point of Glacier Point. It would come cascading down like a beautiful fiery bridal veil, and we'd stand there and say, oh, how beautiful. How many times in my life I've said, Lord, I think I'm ready. Let the fire of your Holy Spirit fall afresh on me in my life. And this morning, by God's grace, I want to be ready for the years ahead. Do you?
Let's ask him. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. May he this morning say, yes, and I found those who will. Say, I am ready. I do give my heart and my life to you, Lord Jesus. Take me and use me as you wilt. And then both he that soweth and he that reapeth will rejoice together as we do the work of God in his kingdom. Heavenly Father, it's easy sometimes to talk about it, and it's so much more difficult to pay the price to live what we know is demanded of us. But I thank you today for your marvelous grace. We thank you that you are able to make that grace abound toward us. And I pray that whatever our needs are this morning, as we surrender our heart and our life to you, we may say, Lord Jesus, take my life and my heart, I give it to you. And in the giving, may there be the willingness to go. May there be the willingness to stay. But may there be the involvement of our mind and our heart, our concern in prayer, our concern in our gifts, our concern with every area of our life, that even those around us, our neighbors in the world where we live, may know that Jesus Christ is real and that we have the message of hope, that he is our hope in this day and this world. Take this, our commitment to you this morning, and we thank you for the continuing work of your Holy Spirit in our life, for Jesus' sake. Amen.